to God's word tonight. Father, we pray that you will speak to each of us this evening the word that you want us to hear. Help us, we pray, to understand your word tonight as we come to this particular part of your word, written thousands of years before us, and yet having such relevance to us in this, the day in which we live. Help us, Father, to know the power of your Holy Spirit bringing your word to light. And help us to have the strength to obey it. In your dear name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by asking you, are you a pilgrim or are you a settler? Because the words of this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight speak very much to those who are going to be on the move for God. It was addressed to folk who were in exile, far from home. And they must have been feeling rock bottom as they thought of the highlights of their year when they were living in their own country. The three pilgrimages they would make to Jerusalem, the holy city, to give thanks to God for how he had led them out of slavery into freedom in the promised land. Now they're deprived of all that. And what's more, Jerusalem is now in ruins, no longer the splendid holy city they once knew. And all through their history, pilgrimage reminded God's people that they were to be always on the move for God in their earthly life, not settling for an easy existence. And I believe that Isaiah would say to us, the same should be true of us. I'll always recall as a student, hard to imagine me as a student, but I will always recall me as a student in my early days as a Christian, hearing the closing prayer of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great biblical expositor, one who, to whom I owe so much for my Christian foundations, who preached to 2,000 each Sunday morning and evening at Westminster Chapel in London. I wish dear Bill Weddle was able to be here this evening, as he was also a member of that congregation for many years. And the prayer was always the same at the end of the service. Almighty God, be with us in this our short, uncertain life and earthly pilgrimage. Now, those words may seem rather quaint in our generation, but my word, there's a wealth of truth within them. Uncertain life, earthly pilgrimage. Well, let's turn to the passage here that we have before us and look at verse 1. Who is exactly is Isaiah speaking to? Not to every Jew, but to those who he says pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, those in a living and right relationship with God and concerned to live close to him day by day. And many of these folk were amongst the exiles, but they were a minority. He's addressing what is called the remnant, the minority, of those who still trusted in him despite living in hard times and the awful circumstances of slavery. How do we apply that to ourselves tonight? Well, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of God's word, he speaks to us over the centuries to this very moment in time. That's why the Bible is a unique book, enabling us to know the God of creation and the God of our salvation more intimately. So when Isaiah says, listen, we need to sit up and do just that. And in these first three verses, Isaiah is speaking to those who have still kept faith with God. And he tells them what's the most important thing to do. He says, look back. Look back at what God has already done. To what God promised Abraham in impossible circumstances. A son in very old age. And more than that, he took him under the midnight sky and told him to look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. And from one man came a people and came a nation. Why? Because Abraham believed the Lord and was put into that right relationship with him. The foundation was Abraham's faith. And I suppose we have to ask ourselves, do we in any way share a similar sense of hopelessness as part of the Christian minority under siege in our society at this present time? We are under siege. We're not in exile in the way that the Jews were, but we are the minority very distinctly, as they were the minority amongst the overall population of the Jews at that time. If we do share a sense of hopelessness, helplessness, how can we really make the faith known more clearly to those who never, never give God a thought? We need to take Isaiah's advice. Look back to what God has done for you and for me at the cross on which his only son died for the sins of the whole world. That was the second great exodus. The first that dominated Jewish history. Now the second exodus. The death of Jesus and the exodus to resurrection. As with the exiles, though, we are urged to look back to the greatest event in history as the ground for our assurance, to press ahead as pilgrims on the highway home. I'm very grateful for that heading for the sermon tonight. It really captures the theme of this whole passage. Theology, says one commentator, without history is conjecture. It's guesswork. Our faith is rooted in history, as was the Jewish faith of the Old Testament. We look back to a fact, an historical fact of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. Never lose sight of the fact that we, contrary to the prevailing view of what secular society believes, live in an open universe into which the God of all creation and the God of our salvation, referred to here in this passage, can enter whenever he pleases. Now, the Richard Dawkins and company don't believe that at all. This is a closed universe. This is it. This is the be all and end of it. There's nothing outside there that we can call spiritual. And that is in direct conflict with what we believe as Christians. It is an open universe. Do we give thanks this evening that that is so? God comes to us as he did to Abraham, as individuals, and is active in every circumstance we face in our everyday lives. So tonight, tomorrow, this week, this next month, this Christmas, the new year, he is able to come right into this universe, right into Beckenham, right into our immediate situation. If you feel despondent like those exiles, turn your concerns and your fears, your future, into prayer and keep close to the Lord on the highway. Look in verses 4-5 and we ask the question, what does God promise? Now we are introduced to another group of pilgrims. This is a much larger company coming from the nations and the distant islands. They are also drawn towards Zion by the promise that light is about to dawn. This Christmas we'll hear these words, I'm pretty sure, although I don't know what passages have been chosen for the carol service, but I reckon these words will come from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Remember, the prophet is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would declare himself to be the light of the world. And the justice that is mentioned here that they longed for would become a reality in the person of Jesus, who said and claimed and was the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the thing. They, with Isaiah, were looking forward to the event which we look back to from the other side of Easter. These nations and islands include us as well as the Jewish believers. They and we are the other sheep that Jesus spoke about, who would one day hear the Good Shepherd's voice and enter his fold. There's the link that we need to see as we come on and develop this passage a little bit more. But isn't it exciting to see how the Bible is a single revelation spanning the Old and the New Testaments and making sense as it centers on Christ as the only one who completes God's plan for both now and eternity. See, they, like us, have joined the pilgrimage because we are all convinced that only the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can mend this broken world in which we live. And in verses 6-8, we're asked the question, what are the things that will last forever? Well, certainly not the present heavens and the earth. Certainly not the persecutors. So Isaiah says to them and to us, do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. There's a challenge, isn't it, for every Christian in our day to stand up and be counted as Christ's pilgrims. The church needs to recover its voice in what we live in these desperate times. Isaiah says to us, as he did to those pilgrims in his own day, you know what is right. You have God's law, or we would say God's word, on your hearts. What are you waiting for? Tell it how it is. to those who leave God out of their thinking. You know, in this time, as we build up to this general election that we're all looking forward to, we're hard-pressed, aren't we, to know whose promises to believe. But we have a God who delivers on every promise he makes. So don't look to the politicians. Look to the Lord. But my salvation, says God, and it's difficult in this passage, you're not quite sure whether the prophet is speaking or whether it's God who is speaking directly. You don't find that easy as we go through the passage. But note this, this is God saying, my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail, verse 6. And in case we haven't got it, Isaiah emphasizes this truth in verse 8. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations, and that includes us. Then we come to verse 9, and I reckon we identify with what Isaiah says at this point. He says, do this now, Lord. It's as if Isaiah's got impatient with God. Awake, awake, are you asleep? Make it happen with the might of your arm. We know you can do it. Do we ever feel impatient with God? Do we ever find ourselves saying, oh, Lord, do this for us. Answer my prayer. You see, the Jews knew that he'd humbled and destroyed Pharaoh's Egypt. The reference to Rahab is to Egypt. You divided the Red Sea. You enabled your people to cross to a dry land. Why delay? Well, Peter gives us the answer to that. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so in the face of our impatience, God says, I'm still calling people. I'm still calling people to be my pilgrims on the road home. And our responsibility, the responsibility of the church worldwide, is that we should seek that this good news of Jesus should be picked up by people all over the world. But the day will come when all these promises are fulfilled. That's the other problem within this prophecy, within any of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Sometimes is the prophet talking about the people of that day, or is he talking about the last times and the final day when we shall all be gathered into his presence? Very difficult to link the two, to separate the two. But at the end of the day, I need to say to you and to say to myself, make no mistake, we are going home. As the old hymn puts it, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like you his praise should sing. Praise the everlasting King. And then finally, we need to see which sheet we're on. We have it. That's all right. I do hate it the way pieces of paper stick together. I suppose the question is, are you a pilgrim? If you are, then stand on the highway. And in the words of Isaiah, we will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown our heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's the eternal hope of every Christian, no matter what lies ahead of us in this present life. This is not fantasy. Remember, it's rooted in history. But the sure promise of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who in a verse of a carol we sing this Christmas, states, "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above." And wait for it. "And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone." These words can only be true for us if we are pilgrims on the Lord's highway. Maybe we've never joined. Maybe we've never come to that point where we'd say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to commit myself to the highway. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead." Now, we know we make those promises, but we're people of weakness and we go back on them. But if that definite, steady resolve is there, then we too can know that we are pilgrims. So I ask again, are you a pilgrim or a settler? Maybe this very evening, someone will come to the foot of the cross and start the pilgrim life for the first time. Others of us may say, "I need to get back on that highway. I've strayed from it." What a night to remember that would be. Let's just pray together. Father, we come before you tonight, thanking you so much for the prophet Isaiah. Thank you for all that he did to encourage those pilgrims that felt hopeless, those exiles, as they returned to the land and to the city that was in ruins. Thank you for pointing them back to your faithfulness with Abraham and your power through the Exodus to the promised land. Thank you for reminding us tonight that we look back to the cross and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That second Exodus. And that we look forward in certain hope, in great assurance, that you have prepared the way for us to one day walk into Zion and see you face to face. Help us to hold on to that, and help us to be courageous pilgrims. Help us to realize that we have the priceless good news of Jesus to share with others. Help us not to fear the reproach of men, but to trust you each day. Make us faithful pilgrims, faithful witnesses. Forgive us our weaknesses. Provide us with our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.